today as we continue the series we're going through in the Minor Prophets. We're going to be looking at the book of Zephaniah, and I'll give you a couple moments to turn there if you want. As we work our way through, we're going to be reading a lot of scripture verses from the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah is all about the lies that we've believed. We're going to begin at chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. And it says, "The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. When I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place, the very names of the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord and who also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Be silent before the Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you who live in the market district. All your merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be destroyed. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. Though they build houses, they will not live in them. Though they plant vineyards, they will not drink the wine. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring such distress on all the people that they will grope about like those who are blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them. On the day of the Lord's wrath, in the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed. For he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth." Now the key to this book is the phrase, "the day of the Lord," or various forms of it. Now, it is a common phrase that is used throughout the prophetic books, but Zephaniah, he used it more than any other prophet. It is the Lord's D-Day for men. It is the day that God will execute his judgment, both on his people as well as on the surrounding nations. See, God has been patient. God has been giving them warnings. But there will come a day when the sentencing is due, and God will act. Now, this book does not reveal exactly when that day will come, but it paints a shocking picture of what is involved on that day. God will visit the earth with his wrath, and no one, absolutely no one, will be able to escape it. Now, the warnings here are specific to Judah, which is Jerusalem, but it covers the surrounding nations as well. See, those who are determined to stay on the wrong path and in their defiance of God will have to face the music. And sadly, despite all these warnings that God is giving them, the Israelites, they have remained complacent. They have remained indifferent. They were deceived by three lies that I would like for us to look at this morning, because they are also three lies that we can be deceived by. In chapter 1 at verse 12, it says, "At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad." See, the first lie that they bought into and that we need to beware of is that the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Basically, it's saying, don't worry. God is not bothered. Look, we've been living this way for a long time and nothing bad has happened to us. God created the world and now he's off in some cosmic vacation land. It was complacency. And complacency looks harmless, but it is deadly. Empires of the past, they fell because of complacency. Battles and games, they are lost because of complacency. The vast majority of the people, they disregard or they ignore God. And this would be understandable if God had not revealed himself to us in any way, but he did. He revealed himself to us first through creation. In Romans chapter 1 at verse 18, where it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." You see, God revealed himself through creation, but God has also revealed himself through Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "He," speaking of Jesus, "he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last days for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." See, the lie is that God will do nothing, either good or bad, but the truth is that God is very concerned and he's very involved in our lives and he will act. And God has your good, your very best in mind. The Israelites, they have drifted too far from God, and they have drifted for far too long. And so God now has to step in. You see, man will eventually self-destruct. If nothing is done to arrest, to stop that digression or that regression, and it is for their own good that God steps in. It is for our own good that God steps in. If you ask any loving parent, and they will tell you that discipline is necessary to keep a child on the right and the good path. And this is the very intent of judgment. It is to restore. It is to bless. When God commands, don't see it simply as some rules that have to be obeyed. See them as his desire to help direct us and to guide us into the very best that life has to offer. If there is a child and this child happens to be throwing food on the floor, you say to that child, "Hey, don't worry, Val will get it for you, pick it up and eat it." No, that's not it. You tell the child to pick up the food and to clean the floor. And that child can see it simply as a command that has to be obeyed. But in the end, you want to have that child see it not only as a command that needs to obey to stop throwing food, but also to see it and to recognize that throwing your food all over the place is messy and it's not the proper way or the best way to dispose of food that they don't want anymore. See, a command is given to guide behavior, but it is not an end in and of itself. God, he wants us to live the way he has intended so that we can enjoy life to the fullest, one that is good, one that is abundant, one that is righteous, and one that is free from sin. See, that is the real end in keeping God's commands. It's not just a bunch of rules to obey. It is living life to the fullest in the way that it was intended. Now, the second lie that they fell into and that we need to beware of is found in chapter 3 at verse 2. It says, she obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. See, the second lie is all you need is self-confidence, self-reliance if you want. In other words, they thought that they knew what was best. They were arrogant. They were confident. And so were all the nations that were around them. Now to Moab and Ammon, the Lord says that they will become like Sodom and Gomorrah, a wasteland forever. In chapter 2 at verse 10, he says this. He says, this is what they will get in return for their pride. Now God is also going to destroy the Assyrians as well, leaving Nineveh utterly desolate. And why is he going to do that? Well, chapter 2 verse 15 tells us, this is the city of revelry that lived in safety. She said to herself, I am the one, and there is none besides me. What a ruin she has become, a lair for wild beasts. All who pass by her scoff and shake their fists. All of these enemies of Israel, they had every reason to believe that they would never, ever have to fear Israel as a world power. You see, they were all stronger. They were more numerous. They were more prosperous. They had self-confidence. But do you realize that none of these nations or empires has remained? See, the lie is all you need is self-confidence. But the truth of the matter is we need to seek the Lord. In Zephaniah chapter 2 at verse 3, it says, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands, seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. See, this is exactly the attitude that the Lord is looking for. Those who will stay humble, those who will seek God and seek him first. Now, one day the remnant of Israel will understand. And the Lord prophesies in chapter 3 at verses 11 and 12, he says, on that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters. Never again will they be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. Now, the emphasis here is very clear. The Lord is seeking those. He is looking for those who are meek, who are humble enough to seek him first and to trust him. The question is, are you among them? Will you be among them? If we look at chapter 3 at verse 5, it says, the Lord within her is righteous. He does no wrong. You see, God is still with Jerusalem. He is still within the city of Jerusalem, even despite her rebellion and her turning her back on God. And why? Because chapter 3, verse 7, it tells us, of Jerusalem I thought, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her place of refuge would not be destroyed, nor all my punishments come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. You see, God, he did not give up on them. They gave up on God. The truth is, we need God. We all need God. We need to be humble and we need to seek him. We cannot lean on self-confidence, because that self-confidence, it cannot bring us success. Now, the third lie that we need to be aware of and that they had bought into was that the future is what we make it. We read in chapter 3 of the creation of a new order, a life where God is enthroned among his creation. At Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, it says, then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord. and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my scattered people will bring me offerings. On that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say, do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. The mighty warrior who saves, he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. You see, this is the very intent of judgment. This is the end goal. Israel will be restored as one nation under God, and the world will come to know and to worship God one day. This future, it is ordained by God. And the blessings belong to those who trust in the name of the Lord, whether they are Jew or they are Gentile. Those who throw themselves before God and ask for mercy, they will receive it. But not those who rebel against him. Not those who trust in themselves or trust in their idols. If we could see that end goal today, then we would be willing to obey God and to do what it takes. The problem is we don't often see that end. We need to be convinced of that end, that certain things we do today will bring us the good that God has planned for us. You see, the future is not what we make it. The truth is that our future is actually in God's hands. And it's not easy to convince ourselves of that at times, that God's plan is always good in the midst of the chaos and right in the midst of something terrible happening. It's hard to convince ourselves that God's plan is always good. Now, the people back in Zephaniah's time, they were complacent. They were proud. They believed in themselves more than they believed in God. Remember what it says in Proverbs chapter 3 at verse 5 through 8? It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. You see, we think we are fine until we get that bad diagnosis from the doctor. We need a doctor to go and to tell us that we have to exercise regularly in order to stay healthy, that we need to start eating healthier, more greens and more fruits. We like to indulge in the present until there is some crisis that comes in and scares us into action. And that is precisely what happened to the Israelites and what the Israelites needed. And God gave it to them. One writer sums it up well. He says, God will intervene in history, even catastrophically, to judge humanity's complacency and indifference, and to restore men to the conditions of blessing that he originally intended for them to enjoy. Now, this book that we're going through this morning, this book of Zephaniah, it serves as a reminder to us that one day, God, he will wrap up all of history. And that will come with the return of his son, Jesus Christ. See, this world will not end by accident. Man will not be able to end it. Life will not end because of the depletion of some natural resources. The end of the world, it comes with the return of Jesus Christ. Not to save the world, as he did when he came the first time, but to judge the human race. Now, Paul said it very well in Athens, in the book of Acts, chapter 17. He says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Now, these judgments, they were written in the prophetic books many, many years ago to serve as warnings for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, at verse 11, it says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. Are we like them, the Israelites back in Zephaniah's day? Are we just as self-confident? Are we just as complacent? Do we feel that we are fine and beyond correction? Do we go around and attribute our prosperity as the result of our own efforts rather than God's grace? Do we place more faith in our wealth and in our wisdom? Do we even care about what God says? See, God is never changing. He is no different today than he was way back in Zephaniah's day. So we would do well to seek him first in every area of our lives. See, don't go around and presume that you know what is best. Believe that God is involved in your lives. Even when you don't necessarily see him working and see him moving, he is interested and he is involved. If you acknowledge him, he will make your path straight. You see, if we head down the wrong way far too long, the day of the Lord, it may sneak up on us. Much like Pastor Frankie said last week with the 10 virgins and the 5 who are ready and the 5 who are old. We do not know when God is coming. We need to make sure we are ready. And God will come one day. But not because he does not love you, but because he loves you way too much to leave you the way you are. God loves you. One day he is coming. Are you ready for that? Because when Jesus Christ comes that second time, what a glorious day that will be.